book in the Bible with chapters. Specifically, Psalms is 150 individual psalms. They're not chapters in particular. And Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. It helps to verify how many books in the Bible we're supposed to have because you have 66 chapters. People may scoff at that idea, but Isaiah 1 verse 2 says, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth." Matching Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Isaiah 6 verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, somebody saw the Lord, Isaiah, matching the sixth book in the Old Testament or the Bible. Joshua is the same name as Jesus, like Peter and Pedro, two different languages, same word, same name, spelled different. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says about somebody, a voice crying in the wilderness, knowing that's John the Baptist. Coincidentally, he shows up in the 40th book in the Bible in chapter 3, Isaiah 40, verse 3. And then Isaiah 66, verse 22, the 66th chapter talks about a new heaven, a new earth, and that shows up in the 66th book of the Bible in chapter 21 and 22. And that's how this Bible is amazing. Isaiah 66, verse 22. As for the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Notice this is a new heaven and new earth. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the differences during this brief time about heaven and earth, and heaven and hell, I mean. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see how the devil has deceived people, and that we can look forward to heaven, and that everybody in this room should trust Christ so that they can avoid hell. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see clearly what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here in this passage, you've got heaven in verse 22, new heavens, new earth. You know the heaven now is going to be destroyed someday. Heaven and earth shall pass away. So when a person dies now, they go to what is known as the third heaven. It's like an intermediate heaven, okay, because it's only temporary. We look for a new heaven, a new earth after this one, the present one, is exploded in Revelation 20. Okay, so just understanding the idea when we talk about people going to heaven, whether it's a new Jerusalem, new earth, new heaven, hey, it beats the alternative, that's for certain. Okay, but the idea about hell, the devil slanders God's people, slandered God's place, to the point where now Christians have not a clue what heaven's really about. That's going to be the theme of the play this year about heaven. But you ask the average Christian about heaven, their usual idea of heaven is very close to what the devil tries to make heaven out to be. The devil and most people think heaven will be a place of disembodied spirits playing on a harp in a state of absolute boredom for eternity. That's how people usually think of heaven. How do they usually portray hell? An eternal party with your friends. If you ask the kids in the street or in the schools, that's what I've had several people tell me that. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell and party with my friends. Because you see, that's what the devil has portrayed, the difference between heaven and hell. Even Christians, if you ask Christians, are you looking forward to go to heaven? If you watch them closely, they'll hesitate on that question. Would you like to go to heaven today? A lot of them will hesitate on that because they really don't know what it's all about. And so God has no equal as any person, and heaven has no equal as any place. John chapter 14, Jesus Christ said in verse 1, John 14 verse 1 about preparing a place, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Every new Bible changes mansions, puts it to a room. And it says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now heaven will be hell will be a place of agonizing boredom, dullness, insignificance, confinement, without company or friends, no purpose, and no accomplishments at all. That's not even mentioning the fire aspect of it. Heaven will be a place of full activity, adventure, enjoyment, camaraderie. I mean, sitting down and talking about all the fun we had down here, you know, trying to all this stuff going on. The camaraderie, fulfillment, purpose, and accomplishment. So I just want to go through a little bit about the joys of heaven and the sorrows of hell. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If ye therefore be risen with Christ," Colossians 3, verse 1, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." If you back up, if you're in Colossians, back up 1 to Philippians chapter 1. Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now if a person believes in soul sleeping, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, they get to sleep in bed for a long time. Now, obviously, we know there's no such animal in the Bible as soul sleeping. You could say the body slept, and the Old Testament rest in peace. You could understand that, and you could understand some Old Testament doctrine. But still, if a person is sleeping, that still does beat the alternative. Okay, but here in verse 22, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Okay, notice the word departure. If you would, run to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The idea of death is nothing more than the soul departing from the body. So it's a portrayal as if you go to any airport, you drive to the airport, you will go to either the arrival gates or the departure gates. If you go to the departure gate at that one, if you're flying in a plane, you will part company with someone, and if it's going to be a long journey, you may, you know, express some tears. And it's going to be a kind of a sad time for the ones who are staying there as you depart. But somebody's at the arrival gate is going to have a smile on their face. They're going to be happy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So in that case, Paul is departing. People down here who needs Paul's leadership and his encouragement will be sad. But Jesus Christ is at the arrival gate, and a lot of his friends and departed loved ones are at the arrival gate, and what a joyous reunion that will be. And as soon as they see their loved one, that loved one is going to give them a big hug and then grab them by the hand. He said, "You got to come and see what I've been seeing." And man, they're going to drag you from place to place to place to place because they've scouted it out. And the joy that you're going to have, the reunion with your loved ones, and the laughter, and the new adventures that you're going to have in traveling. I mean, hey, we may not like the part of traveling, of sitting in the car for long hours, or the long ride in an airplane, you know, which is boredom, especially if you fly at nighttime. You may think, if you haven't flown much, you think, oh man, that's going to be, hey, after 2 hours of sitting in that confined area, it's not the greatest thrill in the world. I mean, if it's daylight, you can look out. I always love looking out the windows. But once you get there, that's the joys. Just think of when in heaven you travel at the speed of thought and going to this place and that place and this place and not seeing the beauty of God's destruction as what we see. When we travel around, if you have the ability to travel around our country, I of course encourage that. And if you have the chance to travel overseas, I encourage that. You get sick of that, you know, having to deal with all this kind of passport type stuff. But hey, if you're going to go overseas, you get to see what's going on around the world. It's a great learning experience. If you get that ability to do that, you know, I encourage you to do that. But you see, those getting from place to place is a real pain. 2 hours sitting in line, you know, going to the airport, checking a baggage, and they got to check through all your stuff, you know. Can you imagine a job like that? You know, going through all that luggage, you know, sticking her hand in there looking for something, looking through the... What a boring job. You know, when I go down to the Danville Correctional Facility, you know, you see these guys who are locked behind bars, you know, they come out, but yet here's the guards behind the glass window. They're just in a different form of jail. There ain't much difference. You know, and a lot of people are living in jail, even though they're outside of jail. They've got a confinement that they stick themselves in. Some people have a phobia where they don't want to get out of their house. You know, it's things like that. But the idea of being able to travel, no airports, travel at the speed of thought. And when we travel through America or through this country, when you and I go to see the Grand Canyon, remember that is beautiful as a result of God destroying something. What's His beauty going to look like when we can see what He does when He constructs something? I mean, you can't imagine that. In heaven, you will not only see color, you will hear the tones coming off the color. Because colors give tones. You'll not only see the color, you'll hear the color. We don't see that stuff or hear that stuff down here. I mean, you can't imagine it. Of course, now we know it'd be an intermediate heaven, according to Revelation 21, where the new heaven and new earth is created or written about, recorded. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that the old heaven is going to be burned up and destroyed. And then 2 Peter 3:13 said, but we look for a new heaven, a new earth. And the new Jerusalem, a city of 1,500 miles high and wide and all this cubed, and it's got the point up and the point down. And that thing would be like a satellite as it goes around the earth. I mean, and not only that, you get a brand new body. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you get a new home and a new body. 2 Corinthians 5 is the new body or the new home. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And if you drop down to verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So heaven has great reunions. It's got new adventures and travel, new places to go so you can learn more and more. People think that when you get to heaven, you have immediate, you know, wisdom. I don't believe that. You have an increased knowledge because you're right there, because just when you travel, you learn things. But boy, you're going to have to learn a lot of other things. And you can see the how, you know, people think we are so technologically advanced today. We're going to find out how far behind we are when you see heaven. And you get a brand new body, according to Philippians chapter 3. A brand new body. You're going to get rid of your blood and get a body of flesh and bones. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 John 3 says, when we see Jesus, we'll be like him. No more backaches. You know, and problems with your feet and problems with your body wearing out. I mean, none of that. You get a brand new body. And that body is going to be flesh and bones according to Jesus Christ. He said in Luke chapter 24, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And this body can materialize and dematerialize at will. A lot of times you see these cartoons that these kids watch, you know, and they see these superhuman feats that cartoon features have. Where are they coming up with that stuff? That's what you'll be able to do in heaven. Go-Go Gadget arm is going to be nothing in heaven. I mean, that's going to have nothing compared to this stuff. And all these things are trying to portray something that you're going to get in your new body, flesh and bones. Okay, new body, not only that, a new future with your Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, you'll look at your Savior and get to see his great mercy and his grace, which you're going to brag about for eternity. Ephesians 2 verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How's he going to show that? He might pop in a video of your life before you got saved. I don't know. And so, see, look at that. I saved you from that. I, in my mercy and grace, saved you. And boy, you're going to thank him for that. I saved you from hell. And boy, we're going to praise God for that. And there's so many more things of the joys of heaven you can run through. But how about the things about hell, the sorrows of hell? Hell will not be a party. Hell will be an agonizing dullness and boredom. Now, most of you haven't been in a prison, hopefully, but most of you haven't been in a prison, but they have places called solitary confinement. In the Danville facility, if you displease a guard, or, you know, and a lot of times that's what it is, but if you break a rule or something there, they will stick you in solitary confinement for 30 days. What's in solitary confinement? No clothes. They're stark naked stuck in there. They do have a toilet and a sink, and they do give them their food. But can you imagine the old days when they wouldn't do that? Or maybe food once a day in the dungeons and the Inquisition, what those people went through? Solitary confinement. You talk about boredom. No television, no radio, no friends, no nothing. No way to keep track of the time except for if you got a door or a window where you can put a mark on the bar at this point, at this time, and then this time, like they used to do in a Rensselaer jail, this time, ask what time it is. Well, the shadow's here, so it must be. You talk about boredom. Solitary confinement, because hell has bars, it has chains, it has gates. Job writes about it in Job 17, verse 16, where it says, they go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust. Jonah wrote about it in Jonah chapter 2 because he had firsthand experience of this when Jonah died and went to hell. Jonah chapter 2. This is where you get the common saying, to hell and back. Jonah 2 verse 6. Jonah says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You see, hell is below our feet. And hell has bars. It has gates. In Revelation chapter 20, it has chains. And in Revelation 20 is when Satan is thrown into hellfire, the bottomless pit, and he is chained and put in solitary confinement for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand.
And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. So it has bars, it has chains, and the devil is going to be bound in there for 1,000 years. You're going to let him out, and let him have his one last fling, and then he throws him into the lake of fire for eternity. And so if you can imagine, no friends, no camaraderie with anybody, total confinement, absolute boredom, nothing to look forward to, nothing to pass your time of day, nothing to read, because it's pitch blackness. Put them in solitary and confinement and turn the lights out and bar the windows up. And so you cannot see any light whatsoever. And it gets worse. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 14, we know at this point, hell in a bottomless pit, what's known as the bottomless pit, has three parts, three compartments. And in these three compartments, one is called damnation. In the World Book Encyclopedia, if you look under the word earth, you will see that it breaks up the heart of the earth in three parts. You have the mantle, the outer core, and the inner core. The inner core is over 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The outer core is 4,000 to 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And the mantle is up to 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And that's what a volcano is portraying. It's telling us that it's hot below our feet. And people are crammed into these places. We're dealing with 6,000 years of history. And the lost have been crammed into these places. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, this is what will be said when the devil is thrown into hell that we just read in Revelation chapter 20. In Isaiah 14, verse 9, it says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." All they, it shows you where most kings go. Isn't that a comment there? And it says, "And they all they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou, Lucifer, also become weak as we? Art thou, Lucifer, okay, become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm, is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee." This is where you get the saying, he's opening up a can of worms. If you've ever gone fishing, you got a can of worms. Those worms will be interwoven. And what's going on here is it is portraying what is going to happen to the soul in hellfire. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus Christ said, "Fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hellfire." What is the destruction of the soul? It is not an annihilation of the soul, as the JWs try to teach, where you go to hell and you're gone. It's a destruction of your soul. And what the soul is doing, it is going to devolve into a red worm or a snake. You see, man teaches that man evolved from a puddle and is going to get up into paradise someday. And the Bible teaches man started in paradise and is devolving into a puddle someday. If we let nature take its course, according to James chapter 3, nature takes its course, a person ends up in hell. So if nature takes its course, we started in paradise, nature taking its course, following the line of least resistance, right into hellfire. And you see, and that's where the worms are. And not only worms, but you have monsters, Revelation chapter 9. And according to Amos chapter 9, verse 3, people who are in the bottoms of the ocean or down in the hell are going to get snake bit. So they get bit by a snake. And you see, the Bible portrays hell as being down. And if you take a ship and go out to the Bermuda Triangle and send the radar down, You'll not hit Baden some places, maybe by the Sargasso Sea, I think they call it. Or if you go over to Japan and what's a place called the Devil's Triangle, the lowest part under the water over there. And then if you go to the due North Pole, right over the North Pole, it appears it might be the openings or the doors or the gates into hell. And that's why Jonah was taken down. Now, Jesus Christ forewarned about this problem with the worms in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, Jesus Christ tells you how bad hell is. He gives an illustration. Take a knife or a sword and cut off your hand. Don't get drunk to do it, do it without any anesthesia. Cut off your hand. Get right through the bone. Take a hacksaw and hack that thing off. Then take that and go to your foot. Put that thing up there and hack the thing off. And then take the knife and put it behind your eyeball, pop the thing out, and you have a little bit of what it's going to be like in hell. Jesus forewarned in Mark chapter 9 in verse 44, 46, and 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire shall not be quenched. So, if you have a problem with claustrophobia, hell is a place where you will be bound in a very tight, confined quarters. Pitch blackness. You will be feeling the bodies of others rubbing against you. And a snake may be coming through and biting you. And a monster may be coming along and screaming at you. And you will be hearing the screams of people in pitch blackness. Plus the heat of the fire. And all that will be destroying a person's soul because they did not accept Jesus Christ and the payment he did at Calvary. What was the payment he did at Calvary? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "He that knew no sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On that day at Calvary, when Jesus Christ, it says, became sin. Now, what's that mean? How far do you take that? Jesus Christ implied something very strongly in John chapter 3. When he said in John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Well, if you could think of a being that would be sin personified, you'd have to say Satan. So what did happen that day when Jesus Christ became sin? I don't know. Something happened during them dark hours from noon to 3 where he became sin, where it even to this day the healing arts will have a pole with a snake wrapped around it for the healing arts, for healing, and we get healing as a result of Calvary. And in the great crucifixion psalm in Psalm 22, we know verse 1 where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's a crucifixion psalm. Jesus said on Calvary. Well, in verse 6, it says, "I am a worm," about Jesus Christ at Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And you see, when a person does not accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then they become the worm as they go to hellfire. Yeah, in the out west, when they have these great big forest fires, they call this backfiring something. If the wind is coming your way and the fire is coming this way and you can't get out of it, if you cannot outrun it, if you can't get out of the way you are saved is you strike the fire right where you're at and let the fire take off with the wind. And that fire is coming with the wind. And then you step in the burned out section, way out here, away from the flames. And when those flames come, they'll just die out because you're in the burned out section. And that's what, in essence, has happened. Jesus Christ has struck the fire. He has paid the price. He has done everything. He who knew no sin became sin. And the one sin that takes a man to hell is his, he don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only sin that takes a man to hell, unbelief in Jesus Christ. And it's not talking about a head belief in Jesus Christ. It's what you're trusting in for your salvation. Have you stepped into the black, in a fired area already where Jesus Christ became sin for us? Well, if you've done, then you don't have to go to hell to devolve into a worm in solitary confinement. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is said because as a person, you and I had a beginning, but because of Jesus Christ, we now have no ending in our life, everlasting. But not only that, we get eternal life, which has no beginning and no ending. Because of the new birth, we are placed in Jesus Christ. So we get eternal life and everlasting life. Why? We have placed our faith and trust, and individually, a person has placed their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, and ask Jesus Christ to save their soul. At that moment, he gives them eternal life. At that moment, he gives them everlasting life. And you see, and then the person can set their heart on things above, not on things under the earth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help everybody in this room to make certain that they are born again. And help them to see about the joys of heaven that we have, born-again people have to look forward to. And Lord, I pray you'd also help us to warn the lost sinners and tell them what hell is truly like. There are no adult bookstores in hell. There is no liquor. There is no drugs. There is no party. There's no friends. And Lord, if there is somebody in this room that has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that today might be that glorious day. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you in your heart do not know for certain that you have eternal life, mark it down, you don't. Just mark it down. You should know. And you should know in your heart, and you should have something to be able to back it up with some scripture to back that up. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. If you have doubts, or if you fear death, or if you fear hell, you can relieve those fears by coming to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've been coming to church for a long time. A lot of people think I'm saved. It don't matter. Let them know you're saved. They will rejoice. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not have 100% assurance in your heart that the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, and you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not certain of that. I need to get that settled. By an uplifted hand, you're just asking me to pray for you. Is there anybody in here? Just make sure you're born again. If you refuse Jesus Christ and his price on Calvary, your future will be an eternal boredom, no accomplishments, no purpose, no friends, no light, complete hot heat, and your body is going to devolve into a red worm. That ain't much of a future. But that's because you rejected what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments plays. If you need the altar, it's open for you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ and you're a little bashful about saying something, talk to somebody individually. They'll get you to somebody. But you and I who are born again, we have a great joy to look forward to in heaven. Reunion, new body, new adventures, so much more to learn, so many places to go, so many more people to meet. What a joyous eternity. Lord, I do pray you'd help us rejoice in the fact of heaven and thank you for your glory and your mercy. And Lord, I pray you'd help us also to warn about the sorrows of hell. In Jesus' name, amen.